In 587 BC, Jerusalem fell. And the people there and the people in the surrounding area, all of Judea, were taken into captivity by Babylon. They were uprooted from their homeland. They were dragged 700 miles across the desert to Babylon. And they were forced to survive in unfamiliar land with different customs, a strange language, serve their conquerors. Now, the reason for the exile was clear. Jeremiah and other prophets had preached that the nation's very existence depended on their faithfulness to God. And that message had been scorned, rejected, and judgment had finally come. And so there they were. I like what Eugene Peterson writes about the exile. He says, Israel's exile was a violent and extreme form of what all of us experience from time to time. Repeatedly, we find ourselves in circumstances where we are not at home. We are strangers in a strange land. The essential meaning of exile is that we are where we don't want to be. Now, that can be literally in a different place, or that can be literally in, or not literally, that can be in circumstances that we don't want. Some of you have served in the military and you've been sent off to battlefields and posts that are far from home, where you probably felt like exiles a bit. Many of you have left home for college or a job or taken a new job in another place and you move there and the situation doesn't turn out like you expected and it's not what you bargained for, it's not what you anticipated, and you begin to feel a bit like you're in exile in a place you don't want to be anymore. Some of you feel like an exile in your own home, dealing with lingering, debilitating illness, either your own or a family member. And while you're at home, you're in a place, figuratively speaking, that you don't want to be. Some of you know what it's like, at least in the past, to wake up every day in a jail cell, exiled in a place you didn't want to be. Some of you know the pain of dealing with divorce or the ever-present grief of burying a spouse or even a child, and you grieve in a place where you don't want to be. I think Peterson's right. The essential meaning of exile is that we are where we don't want to be, literally or figuratively. We've all had that exile experience. And one thing that I think pretty much all of the people of faith do, and maybe people without faith do, I suspect so, in the middle of that exile experience, is to look for some sign of hope, some sign of help, an encouraging word from somebody who knows my situation, somebody who understands what's going on, somebody who gives a care that I'm in a bad place, somebody who loves me. I'll reach out a little bit. Well, this is the final message of the 10-week series that I've titled Jeremiah's Questions. I thought I'd get applause at that. I thought, boy, we're tired of Jeremiah. Well, he's pretty rough. It's a message that I think has hit home. And this morning, in this last time that we go back to Jeremiah, at least for a long time, we consider the question, what does God have to say to exiles? In Jeremiah 29, God directs his prophet Jeremiah to write a letter. So Jeremiah is basically taking dictation here. He's writing a letter on behalf of God, and he's sending it to people who've been drug off to a faraway place that they don't want to be. And at this point, it doesn't really matter why they're there. It doesn't matter whose fault it was. They're just there. What's the letter say? Well, Jeremiah 29, we're going to pick up with verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you've encouraged them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. I mean, there's a lot in that passage. I'll have to admit, I was tempted to take that passage and expand that out into about four or five more messages on Jeremiah, but I was afraid you couldn't take any more Jeremiah. So we're going to deal with the whole thing today. There's a three-part message, I think, to the exiles here. Three memorable statements in Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. And I want to give a summary heading to each one. And the first is, God's message is, submit to me. He says in verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God is the subject of that phrase, all those I carried into exile. The Babylonians were merely instruments of the Lord. I have carried you into exile, he says again in verse 7, and then again at the end of this passage in verse 14. The exile was meant to accomplish God's purpose. So he tells them, make peace with it. Submit to me in the midst of it. Don't waste too much time complaining. The exile was meant for a good purpose for you. The exile was meant to bring you back to me, to renew your faith and to purify it. And if we look down the road 70 years, we see that it did. That the people who returned to Jerusalem were a different kind of people, were far deeper in their relationship with God, because they had spent 70 years seeking God in a foreign place. They had spent 70 years having their scribes copy those Old Testament, those documents, and learning them and teaching them to their children. They lost everything they thought was important and found what was most important. They found God. That can happen in exile. William Faulkner, the great American poet and writer, he said, it's hard believing, but disaster seems to be good for people. Now, what does he mean by that? I mean, who would say disaster is good for people? I mean, on the face of it, it sounds a little crazy, right? I mean, who wants disaster? And I think what he means is that in the midst of the hardest times that we face, people rise to the occasion very often. That it molds us into better, stronger, more faithful, deeper people. Often that's the way it works. Your exile experience, and some of you are in the middle of one, Your exile experience can become the occasion for your finest moment. It can push you into a deeper experience of God than you ever imagined. It can be the catalyst for your faith to grow and blossom. It can be the platform of your most dynamic witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But only if you submit to God in the middle of it. And what does that look like? Submitting to God in the midst of your exile experience. Well, I think it means three things, three specific commands that he gave. And those are, first, he says, build a life. That's what he means by, you know, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, you know, set roots down where you are, eat what the garden produces. God tells them to marry and give your children in marriage and celebrate together and increase as a people. Don't decrease. God tells them, live well, the best you can in the midst of the circumstances that you do not like. Don't get stuck on what you wish you had, but you don't have. Don't waste time and don't wish your life away pining for the past or for the future. Live in the now, the best that you can, and the strength that I will give you. Have families, plant gardens, live life. This may not be your favorite place. It may not be the place you want to be. But it's where God has placed you today. It's where He put you. So dig foundations, build homes, develop the best environment for living that you can. Second, he says, not only build a life, he says, become good citizens. He says in verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. What? Are you kidding me? These people drug us off across a desert. They killed a bunch of them. They treated us horribly. They've made us captives. Just pray to the Lord for it. If it prospers, you too will prosper. Be a blessing to the people around you, wherever you are, whatever the circumstance that you're in, that you don't want to be in. Be a blessing to the city where you live right now. That's part of why we're so eager to partner with the school district and help kids, encourage kids. We want to do that. We want this church to be a blessing in this community. Provide goods and services that people need. Make your neighbors and your coworkers and people you meet in the marketplace glad you're there. How? Well, be honest. Give a care for the people around you. And even pray for them. And pray for the city. Lynn does this really well. I know I hate to call out names in the congregation, but Lynn always wants me to, so he doesn't, but it's just too good of an illustration to pass up, Lynn. Sorry, brother. I should have warned you. One thing Lynn has learned in the midst of his ALS, which is going to kill him. He knows it. I know it. We all know it. Talk about exile, place you don't want to be. It's in a place nobody wants to be. And one of the things I have learned from Lynn is he says this quite frequently, as he comes to our men's group on Thursday nights pretty regularly. And he's always saying, it's my prayer, because we always go around and pray for each other. How can we pray for you, Lynn? Pray that I will keep a great attitude in this. Pray that I can be up even in the midst of suffering with this ALS. Because if I'm not, it makes everybody around me, it makes their job harder, their lives more interesting, starting with my wife, who's my primary caregiver. So, wait a minute. In the midst of this horrible disease, you're thinking about how to be a blessing? That's what God wants us to do. That's it. And the third command is very important. Beware of false hope. Do not let the prophets among you deceive you. Obviously, there were false prophets telling people what they wanted to hear, nurturing their self-pity, telling them, don't unpack. Don't buy property. Don't do that. Don't start a business. Don't do that. Don't worry about who your kids are going to grow up and marry. We're going back to Jerusalem, like, you know, in the next week or two. God told me we're going back. God didn't tell them they were going back. That was false. I find it interesting in the way it's put, where God says, don't listen to these prophets who are dreaming the dreams you told them to dream. So these false prophets were really good at listening and discerning what people wanted to hear and then giving it to them. False dreams interfere with honest living. I'm not for faking it. I'm not for pretending. I'm not for lying to ourselves. For the Jews living in Babylon, the false message was that deliverance was coming sooner than it really was. God's very specific. He says, you're going to be there 70 years, settle down. For us, it's that God wills us to have whatever we want, and now. And that turns God into a means to an end. Our call to worship is David crying out for one thing, to be in the presence of God, to dwell on the beauty of God. He seeks one thing, God. We cannot turn God into a means to an end. We've got to seek Him. Eugene Peterson, quote again, says, quit sitting around feeling sorry for yourselves. That's the message of God. The only opportunity you will ever have to live by faith is in the circumstances you are provided this very day. This house you live in, this family you find yourself in, this job that you've been given, the weather conditions that prevail at this moment. So trust God in it. Submit to God in your current circumstances. Do your best. Pray, love, be thankful. Be a blessing, even when you're in a circumstance that's not pleasant. The second memorable thing in this passage, I would sum up with the words God saying, trust me. Trust me for what is to come. And it's that beautiful verse that maybe has been put on more plaques and little things and quoted more than any other. People love to quote it. And it's a great verse. It's understandable. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. See, I've got that memorized too. We all maybe should have that memorized. But it's very important that we think about context. It's essential to understanding what God is saying here in this promise. God's plan to give them hope and a future, well, that was going to be carried out through 70 years of exile. Faith must prevail in our difficult circumstances. The future was not going to come quickly. And it was not going to go exactly the way like they expected. We must trust the Lord's plans, even when we cannot see through the current fog or darkness. And that word translated plans in the NIV, verse 11, I know the plans that I have for you, God's Lord. It's this Hebrew word, and it's kind of fun to say, so it's going to say it for you. Makashaba. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Makashaba. We can all say that. I might be butchering it just a little bit, the pronunciation, but that's close. And it means more than plans. It means intentions or plans. But it can also mean imagination. It can mean purpose. It can mean thoughts. In fact, some of you may have memorized this in the old King James Version when you were a kid. And it's, I know the thoughts I have for you. Thoughts to give you hope in a future. You see, this plans that God has, it's not like It's not a map with the right path highlighted. You remember doing that? Well, unless you're close to my age, you probably don't. We used to have maps that came on paper, if you didn't know that. And we'd take that map when we were going to go on a trip, and we'd sit down, we'd pore over it the night before. I know how hard life was then. You have no idea. So we go over that map together, and we'd mark out every turn, and we take I-35 up to here, and then we took up over here, and we take a highlighter, and we highlight that path so we knew. And then men know that the true secret is when you leave on the trip, you hand the map to your wife. So if you make a wrong turn, you go, "What were you thinking?" This idea of God's plans, it's not like that. It's not every turn, everything perfectly marked out for us. It's much broader and at the same time much more personal. In spite of the circumstances that God, in spite of the circumstances, God still had plans for his people. We too, we're in God's plans. We're in God's dreams, in God's thoughts, his imagining, his purpose. It's not that we dream and plan. It's that God does. And we're in his plans, in his dreams. My dreams sometimes are silly, what we might call pipe dreams. You know, you dream, it's silly. Some dreams are good that we have. And some are silly. God's dreams are not silly. They're good. And so we must trust in the Lord's plans for what is to come, even when we can't see through that current darkness. And if that's true, then the obvious question would be, so what are those plans? What do you have in store for us? His dreams, his intentions, the plans of God for us and for all of his people is captured in one very familiar Hebrew word that you already know. Shalom. That's the word translated peace, or prosperity. It's a very big, broad word in Hebrew as far as meaning goes. It means everything from health and prosperity to peace, inside peace and outside peace, and good favor and rest and completeness and wholeness. It means to be in harmony with God and with other people. Shalom. That's his plan. That's what he wants for you. God knows where he's leading us, and his plans are good. Even if you're on your deathbed, even if you've got ALS or you got something else, and all hope for recovery is gone, lost, God has shalom in store for you. The third memorable statement can be summed up in "seek me." He says in verse 13, "You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." Often when people quote verse 11, you know, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. The plans prosper you, not to harm you, give you hope in the future." So I'm always tempted to go, do you know what verse 13 says? It's right there with it. It says, "Seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart." Now there's actually two different Hebrew words translated "seek." I'm not going to tell you what they are. You don't care. But they don't mean exactly the same thing, even though they're both translated "seek." The first means to search out, to strive after, to have that initial desire, to kind of get going in it, right? And the second one is a little different. It means literally to tread or hang out or frequent a place a lot. How many of you go to Starbucks every day? Oh, you don't have to raise your hand. So it's a place, you go back to it all the time. Well, that's what that second word means. It means to continue. And in the figurative sense, to keep on going in that seeking and following, to worship, reading God's word repeatedly. The first emphasis is that initial searching, striving. Yes, I want to know you, God. I desire to know the one who created me. and the one who redeemed me. I want to know you, but you want to know him more and more. So the second word emphasizes that staying the course, following the leads, worshiping consistently, persistently. And we must do this, this seeking God, with all our heart. And that Hebrew word translated heart, lavav, it's more than we think of it in English. It includes not just kind of your heart, but your mind, your soul, all your affections. It kind of means your innards, actually, kind of your gut, with everything you've got inside. No half-hearted effort will do. Seek God with all your inner strength and being, and you will discover the reality of the living God. And you will experience God in your present circumstances, even if they're not good, and even more in the future that He has for you. But here's the deal. When you stop seeking, when you stop wanting to know more of God, you start sliding. I mean, that's just the reality. Have you ever gone swimming in a river? It's pretty easy swimming downstream, right? Well, I've never swum so fast in my life. Well, look how fast I'm going. But when you turn around and you swim upriver, there's some resistance, a little more difficult. And if you stop, what happens? You start flowing the other direction. Many of you have never swam in a river, but you've probably swam in those lazy river circles they have, you know, at the water parks. Same thing. If you go with the flow, you've got to seek God, going a little bit against the flow of your flesh and of life. And if you stop, you're going to find yourself far from God. And as the old saying, if you find yourself far from God, guess who moved? You stop seeking, you float away. We do not control God. We all agree on that, right? That's deep. And actually, we have very limited control over ourselves, our own lives. I mean, we think we do. We think we have a lot of control, but usually we overestimate that. Because we can't control what happens to us a lot. We can't control the people around us and what they're going to do. We can't control our kids. I mean, you think you can. Some of you still think you can. Good luck. You'll figure it out at some point. But here's one thing that we do control. Every single one of us. You control whom or what you're going to seek in this life. What you're going to make, what you're going to go after, what you want to know. Seek God. Seek Him. You get to do that if you want to. Seek Him. Learn to pray by practicing prayer. Read God's Word a little bit a day and meditate on that. And sing. And worship, and be in community where we seek Him together. So, submit to me in the midst of the exile, circumstances you find yourselves that are hard. Submit to me. Live in it. Make the best of whatever circumstance you're in. Second, trust me. I have your future in my hands. It will be good. And third, seek me and keep seeking. We find that word translated plans or thoughts again in Isaiah 56 or 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. God has plans, good plans for you. But you've got to turn away from your own plans to see His come to fruition in your life. You're in His thoughts, you're in His dreams, you're in His future. Do you want His thoughts, His plans, or your own? Often they're not exactly the same. He says in verse 14, I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back from captivity. The Lord assures His people that captivity is not permanent. Israel will not always be exiles. A day is coming when a new king would announce their freedom to return to their homeland. Babylon does not get the last word. God does. The measure of shalom we experience now is but a taste of shalom to come. So for the Jewish people who were in exile, a day came when Cyrus, king of the Persians, overthrew Babylon. He was the chosen one of God to announce release and return to Palestine, to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, His only Son, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, has come to announce our release from sin and our return to God our Father. And the time draws near for all of us, where He will either call us to return individually as we pass through death into His kingdom and complete shalom, or Christ returns, bringing the kingdom into the fullness, its fullness for all of us. In the meantime, let us humbly submit to the Lord and build and plant and increase and pray for this land. Reject silly false hopes and dreams of the get-rich-quick preachers. In the meantime, let us trust in the Lord alone for the plans and thoughts and dreams that He has for us of shalom, hope for a better future. In the meantime, let us seek the Lord with all our hearts in the seeking and building and praying and hoping. We will experience a measure of shalom now. We are the people of God living a type of exile. We're the church scattered throughout the whole world. The church, the body of Christ, that's the hope of the world. The true hope of the world. We build churches. We raise families. We work. We live. We worship God in the midst of unbelievers and false religions in order to bear witness to the King. Don't get too attached to this world. It's not the true home. And in the meantime, be true to the mission. Bear witness to Christ by word and deed. Let's pray. Lord, Jeremiah is a hard book. There's a lot in it, Lord, that is disturbing and we don't fully understand. And then we come to chapter 29. Then we come to the promise that You have plans for us. That we are in Your dreams. We're in Your intentions. We're in Your thoughts. We're in Your future. Lord, I pray that You will give us strength by the grace of Christ to submit to You and live well in whatever circumstances that we find ourselves. I pray, Lord God, that You would renew our hope in the plans that You have for us. Plans to prosper us, not to harm us. To give us hope in a future. I pray most of all that You would move our hearts to seek You above all. I pray, Heavenly Father, You will make each one of our lives a blessing wherever we are in this world today. I pray that You will make this church a great blessing to this community, this city, and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing. As you trust in the plans that God has for you, as you seek Him with all your heart, may you experience the wonderful shalom of His presence. Amen.